To Psalm 40 this morning, the 40th Psalm, a Psalm that it's a Psalm that sticks closer than a brother for me. It's a Psalm that is always a place that I go in time of need, and a Psalm that I would just like to share with us today, because I think it speaks really well to the year past And it also speaks to what we need to do when we find ourselves in times of trouble. It's no secret to anybody that 2014 was a difficult year at Church of the Canyon, particularly in the first several months of the year, where we found ourselves in a very, very difficult situation and had to dismiss a pastor and lost several families that we love so very much. But I'll never forget that in the midst of those difficulties, it was so good to have people surrounding us who were constantly reminding us that this is God's church and that He has helped us in the past. And in the same way that He has helped us in the past, He can be depended upon to guide us through our present and into our future. And through those trials of the last year, we learned a great deal about ourselves. We learned about our strengths, and I think we learned a lot about our weaknesses. And we grew closer as a congregation. And I think we find ourselves at a place today where we have much to praise the Lord about in our annual praise service today. And so it is with this in mind that I've chosen our text for today. So today, in first hour, I'd like to speak from Psalm chapter 40, the first 10 verses. And this is really quite a wonderful psalm. It's a psalm of David, and it's a psalm that's given some very, very helpful instructions about how to deal with difficult times, how to deal with the problems that we are going to go through, and to handle them in the way that brings praise and glory to God. And in this psalm, we see that King David is dealing with some really rather difficult situations in his life. In one of the verses, he says, I guess he doesn't say anything. He says, evils have surrounded me, iniquities have overtaken me that are more numerous than the hair on my head. More numerous than the hair on my head. Now, even for those of us who are follicularly challenged, that's a lot of problems. And so he must have been in a very, very difficult setting. But I find it most interesting about this psalm that we don't even learn that there is a problem until the 11th verse. We go all the way through the first 10 verses with no sense at all that there's anything wrong, that this is just another one of those wonderful praise psalms as David looks to the past, praising God for a situation he was once in and how God has taken him out of it. I think the teachable moment about the psalms, because there are many praise psalms, there are many psalms that speak about how God took him out of a difficult situation, that he showed himself close, that he wrapped his arms around him, that he ministered to his needs. I think the aha of this psalm, the beauty of this lovely psalm, is really this idea. The setup of this psalm is so intentional from the Spirit of God, and it's showing us something incredibly important here. And that important truth is simply this. From time to time, we are all going to find ourselves struggling with difficulties, going through hard experiences. Some of them are of our making, some of them are not of our making, but part of living in a fallen world, part of struggling on in the life that we live, is that we will deal with difficulties, we will deal with trials. Psalm 40 helps us to see that we're in the midst of trouble. It's helpful and important to go back and remind ourselves of the Lord's faithfulness in past difficulties. That's the unique thing that this psalm brings to us. Because by the time we get to 11, we see this very difficult situation. Evils beyond have numbered. My iniquities have outweighed me. Lord, I need your help. My heart has failed. Please be there to deliver me. But the beginning of the psalm is so powerful because he has set himself up in a place where he says, I will praise God in the midst of this because he has proven in the past that he is faithful to us. So today I want to talk about this. I want to talk about the importance in our lives of praising the Lord for what he has done, because in our praise for what he has done, we will be reminded that he is a God who is ever present and able to do what it is that he needs to do in our lives today. So that's the principle and the purpose. Probably as I look around here, I just know because I spend my week in prayer for many of you. And I know that right now as I just look through this assembly, I could just count the number of people who are going through trials, who have been recently diagnosed with a difficult illness or are going through struggles at work or are having problems with a child or any number of things. And this is a message that I'm praying is going to give you some tools to help you through this difficult time, to help you understand that in the midst of my difficulties, I need to pause and go back and reflect on how God has been faithful to me in the past. And as I think about how he has been faithful to me in the past, it will give me courage to face the present and the future because the same God who helped me there is the same God who is available to help me through this situation. Some of you are going through peaceful times in your life, and I'm thankful for that. But I don't want to burst your bubble, but that ain't the way it's always going to be. And if you've lived past the age of 30, you know that's how it is. And sometimes are peaceful and sometimes are not. So what I'm doing is putting tools in your toolbox maybe right now to help you in that time when that is. Think about, praise God for those times in your life where he took you through difficulties, and they will help you to face the difficulties that you will anticipate in the future. So this is a brief message today, but I think it's a message that will be helpful as we move through it. And so I would like to read just the first 10 verses. I'd like to go before the Lord in prayer, and then let's see if we can open this up in a meaningful way. Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 through 10. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done. And your thoughts towards us, there's none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. O Lord, you know, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. Lord, add mercy to us as we seek to open your word this morning. Give us grace in the journey as we open it up. Give us joy through the whole process this morning of our services together as we praise you for what you have done in the lives of the people here in this church. And I ask that as we open the words of King David, a man who was acquainted with difficulties, but a man who, because he had a heart for you, trusted you in the midst of his most difficult circumstances, may we learn from this that a practice of praise as we look at the past gives us courage to face the future and helps us to rely in a trusting way on who you are. And at the end of it all, may we be praising you for a plan that is so wonderful, that helps us to see that you have a plan for us all the way through life and into eternity because of what your Son, Jesus Christ, did for us. And so now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and your Son is my strong redeemer. And it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things, and God's people said, amen. Well, today I'd just like to take this precious psalm, and I'd like to divide it into three segments today. And those three segments are actually very simple. In the first three verses, we're going to see David's reflections on a time in his life when he was having some great struggles, his reflections on what God did in the midst of that. And then we're going to see some reminders in verses 4 through 8, probably the most important section of it, of reminders of what we need to be if we're going to be able to take a past experience, apply it to our current experience, and live it out in a courageous way that God is glorified in the midst of it. And then finally, we're going to see the response that he has in verses 9 and 10, and that response is actually pretty simple. I won't restrain my lips. I will speak of this to the congregation as a whole, and to me, that's a great segue into our time of praise to follow. So we begin with the first portion, which is David's reflections. He looks back in a time in his life, and he reflects on four important things that took place. The first thing is that he waited patiently for the Lord. Do you see it there in that first verse? I waited patiently for the Lord. I'm really glad he starts there because that's the place that we all need to start and the place we are least likely to start. We're in a problem. We want an answer. We want that answer now. Lord, why are you taking so long is generally our prayer instead of, Lord, in your timetable, I am content to believe that you will work this out for your glory. We want God to fix our problems, and we want him to do it now, but often that is not how God works. The reason, of course, is that God's timing is always absolutely perfect. He's taken us through a process in every aspect of our life for us to be more conformed to his image. And he's willing to take as long as is necessary to bring us to that place where we learn the lesson, where we rely on him, where we are comforted by his grace in the midst of it. And David learned in this particular setting that he had to wait patiently for the Lord. Now, we see that in a variety of settings in David's life. We see that setting that is so powerful. He's anointed to be the king by Samuel. And yet after being anointed, he has to wait for a vast number of years to the point where for at least 10 years, he is actively fleeing from Saul and finds himself in exile. He has at least two occasions, probably more, where he has the opportunity to put Saul to death, but refuses to do so because he sees him as God's anointed. And so he says, I'm going to wait patiently in God's timetable for this kingship that is promised to me. And so in the midst of this trial, in the midst of this difficulty where I'm separated from my family, where I'm constantly living as a nomad, I'm going to trust that God is in the middle of that and that he is going to minister to me in the midst of that. So his first reflection is, I've learned in one of my past experiences at least to wait patiently for the Lord. The second thing that we learn is found in the second verse. It says, he brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footstep firm. So he says, and he heard and delivered me. Now, commentators talk about what this pit of destruction and what this miry clay is. And the truth of the matter, we don't know. It could have been any number of things, but it's built on a figure or an illustration that is would be very clear in the desert regions, as it were, of Israel. We don't really have much in the way of wells or cisterns here in the Southwest. Cisterns would have been open pits, and water would have been allowed to percolate into the open pit. You would just take a bucket and put it in and put it out. And they're still all over. Wherever you go in Israel or Jordan, you will find cisterns all over the place. And cisterns, when they began to dry up, was something that was dangerous, and you could easily fall into it. And since they were 20 or 30 feet deep, and even though there was not potable water anymore in it, they would be muddy. And so imagine yourself literally in a situation where you're at the bottom of a pit, you're in the midst of that miry clay. No matter what you do to try to get purchase on the walls of the pit, you just keep sliding down to the bottom. It's a pit of destruction. It's the miry clay. And he says, that's how, in this particular situation, I felt. I felt like I was in a place where I had no hope, where there was no chance that I could, in any way, shape, or form, get out of that pit. And so I waited patiently for the Lord. Now, that's such a good thing. That's such a valuable thing. I'm in the pit. And so, Lord, you know I'm in the pit because you're sovereign over all things. You know exactly what I need, so I'm going to wait patiently for you to take me out of this situation. David just responds then, and he says, and he heard and delivered me, and he put a new song into my mouth. So he said, the day came where the Lord took me out of that pit. He set me on a firm foundation or a firm rock or made my footsteps firm. And he says, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. I'm looking forward to heaven to hearing that song because he was the great hymn writer. He was the psalmist, as it were. But he says, you put a brand new song in my heart. Why? Because he waited. He asked the Lord for deliverance. At the right time, the Lord delivered him, and it put a song in his heart. And he says, out of this, amazing things are going to happen. Many people are going to see this, and it's going to become a praise testimony. That's what I want to just really encourage us as a church and as individuals, for us to make sure that the present trials that we are going through, whatever the difficulties that they are, that we live them in such a way that they become a future testimony for someone in our path. So that as we look at the situation and a person says, I'm going through a very difficult time right now, and you're able to sit down, let me tell you about a time when I felt like I was in the pit of destruction, and I waited patiently for the Lord, and he took me out of the pit in this way, and he set me in a level place, and he put a new song in my heart, and he gave me something to praise him about. I want to give that testimony to you today. And so that's what we need to think about. That's what David says. That's what happened in my life. As I reflect back on that situation, I waited, he heard, he delivered, he put a new song in my mouth, and because of that, that testimony is going to go forth in a powerful way. Secondly, he says to us in verses 4 through 8, and the most important part, he gives us some reminders of what we need to do to make that a reality. Not all trials will end up becoming something that we can use as a testimony. The only testimony they might be is to our failure. But if we want them to be testimonies of God's grace and glory and how we walked through them in such a way that we're able to testify of God's greatness, we have to do two things. And those two things are found in verses 4 through 8. In verses 4 and 5, first of all, we need to understand that we must trust, because trust leads to joyfulness in trials. Verse 4 says, how blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor those who lapse into falsehood. That word for blessed simply means joyous or joyful. He says, how joyful is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. I was reading some words from John Ogilvie this week, who was a chaplain of the Senate for many, many years. And he talked about a time in his life where it seemed like everything was falling apart within his church, and some health issues for his wife, and some problems with his children. And in the midst of that, he continued to just force himself to go before the Lord and say, "This is difficult, but I trust you. You will give me the grace to move through each day." And he says the result of that was fascinating, is that he woke up, even though he was not out of the problems yet, he says, "I woke up and found myself to be joyous because I realized I was blessed of all people because God's grace had been given to me in the most basic level of salvation." So we must first learn that trust leads to joyfulness in trials. And in verse 5, basically, what Paul, what David does here is he just kind of establishes this God's goodness in the midst of that. And he helps to remind us of just how great that is. He says, "Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonders." And so as I think about the trial I'm going through, but the God who is behind me in the midst of this, the one in whom I have put my trust, or I have placed myself with a refuge or assurance of your availability, "Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonders you have done. Your thoughts towards us, there is none to compare with you." That's just amazing to me, that the Almighty God who rules all things thinks of me. He knows my needs. He sees them before I know them. He knows my thoughts before I think them. That is the one who is with me in the midst of my trials. When I turn towards him, when I make my trust, my strong place, him, I can go into the shadow of his wings and smile, knowing that this is the God who knows my heart, who knows my need, who knows what is necessary to take me through this situation. David puts it this way, "There's none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of the ways that you have helped in the past, they would be too numerous to count." So if we want to make our times of difficulty count for the Lord, if we want to turn them into praiseworthy opportunities, we have to make the Lord our trust. Because when we make the Lord our trust, when we go into the place of his safety and security, we will find joyfulness in our trials. Then verses 6 through 8, he says we got to do it with all our hearts. We can't do it superficially. We have to go in and say, "Lord, this trial is yours. This circumstance is yours. This setting that you have allowed me to be placed into is a place where I'm going to trust you in the midst of it. I'm going to go before you with all of my being in this setting." Verses 6 through 8 are basically an Old Testament, a standard a documentation of the necessity of true heart worship. Over and over, the Old Testament writers will say, it's not just sacrifice. It's not just meal offerings you have desired. Instead, he says, you don't want just burnt offerings. You don't want just the sin offerings. He says, you want my all. You want my heart in the midst of this difficulty. And over, that was the prophets, as they would say, here's the problem. You're sacrificing, and your meal offerings all look good, and you're bringing all those sort of things, but you're not bringing me your heart. You're not worshiping me with a full-centered orb of your being, saying, you're the one who will take me out of this difficulty. David goes to the point when he was a crowned king, the first thing that he would receive is a book of the law. It was his own personal book of the law that he was to open and read every day. And he says in verse 7, "Behold, I come in the scroll of the book that was given to him. It is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." So the reason that he was able to trust in a way that wasn't superficial, because God's law was ever at the front of his thinking. It was ever in the front of his soul. He said, I'm not going to just make these superficial sacrifices. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to understand your law. I'm going to follow your precepts. I'm not going to turn to the proud. I'm not going to lapse into falsehood. I'm going to use this circumstance you've placed me in the end, find it bringing glory to you and a testimony to God's people. So I delight, he says, to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. So the reminders, if we're going to make use of the struggles God has us in right at this moment, we have to trust because that leads to joyfulness in our trials, and our trust has to be wholehearted. It can't be superficial. Finally, in the most simple portion of the psalm, a response. A response that David has once he came out of the praise, once he came out of the problem, he brought the praise to the proper place. In other words, he didn't praise himself for what he had accomplished. Didn't all my reconnoitering and my complex devious plans to attack those people, didn't that do something smart and wonderful? All he does in the midst of this is he says, as I came out of that, as you took me out of that pit, as you set my feet on a strong, a solid place, as you put a new song into my heart, it causes me to respond by saying, great are you, Lord. It's all about what you have done. And so in verses 9 and 10, he simply says that he's going to share his praise with the congregation. He's not going to praise himself. He's going to praise God for taking him out of an impossible situation. And so he says, I've proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness to the great congregation. And this would be when the congregation would have been gathered at the great sacrificial feasts or any of those types of things. He says, I'm gonna proclaim glad tidings of what it is that you did. I will not restrain my lips from speaking, O Lord, of you. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I'm going to speak of your faithfulness. I'm going to speak of your salvation. I will not conceal your loving kindness, and your truth will go before the great congregation. The whole idea that we see in this psalm is as he reflects back on it, in an impossible situation, I came before the Lord. He heard my cry. He lifted me out of it. For that to take place in our everyday lives, we need to joyfully trust him. We need to make sure that we don't superficially go before him, but give him our whole heart in the midst of that crisis and say, Lord, it's your life, it's your job, it's your family, it's whatever you desire. I'm going to follow you in the midst of this. I'm going to trust and do the hard things. I'm going to trust you and believe that you have the best possible outcome for this. And in the end, I'm going to praise you and you alone for it, for you alone are worthy in the midst of it. I will not conceal your loving kindness and your truth. I will share it with a great congregation. And that's the whole reason that we're here today. The whole purpose of us gathering together is for the purpose of praising God for what he has done in our midst. And we want to praise God individually for what he has done. He's brought new children into our life. He has brought promotion. He has brought difficulty. He has brought all sorts of amazing things into our life. And we're going to praise him for it individually. And we're going to praise him for it corporately, because we ought to always be praising the Lord, even as King David did himself. So here's the game plan. I'm going to pray for us together. And then I'm just going to ask you to stay. And let's praise the Lord together. The more that God inhabits the praises of his people, it's a lovely thing when we all stay together to praise together. So what we're going to do is we will break this down. Some of you men, if you would just stick around and help us just put out tables. And the rest of you go right out in that direction, go around the edge, and we have a wonderful breakfast prepared for you. And then come back here and immediately just sit at a table and begin sharing what you're praising God about for all the things that have happened this year. And then at 10:45, we will have our praise service. Now, those of you who are table leaders, I'm going to ask you actually to go to the front of the line, believe it or not. And I'm going to ask you to be first in line so that you can go right to your tables so people have somewhere to sit. Let's praise the Lord for the food that is going to be set for us. And we need to pray for it because the men prepared it. So, no, actually, they do a pretty good job. And then let's just enjoy the morning together. Lord, thank you for the reminder from King David that the past praises helps to give us courage for our future praises. And I know there are a number of people in our congregation right now who are hurting, who are struggling, who are in the midst of strife and difficulty and battle, who are wondering what it is that you're going to do. But please remind them that as they have been, you've been faithful to them in the past, you will be faithful to them in the future. Help them to joyously trust in that, to go into your presence rejoicing in what you will do. Thank you as we look back on our year that we've seen you work in such powerful ways, and we praise you for that this morning. Lord, just bless our time of conversation, our time of singing this morning. Lord, we ask that you would bless the food and that you would nourish it to us. Give us a great time as a family, a memorable time of praise together, we ask this morning. We do ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. And you are dismissed.